The scripture this morning is from 2 Corinthians 14 through 21. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And the old is gone, and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against him. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassador, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This morning we have with us Julie Lonaker, who is going to bring us her message. Julie.
Good morning, Crown Hill. Can I use this? Can this be my pulpit? Is it okay? I am so excited to be with you this morning. This may sound strange, but this feels a little bit like a dream come true to me because I have not ever been very denominationally minded. I grew up in a Methodist church that I loved, but wasn't very connected to the broader Methodist denomination. Came to faith through Young Life, which is an interdenominational Christian ministry to high school students. Was discipled into maturity through InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. That's the organization I work for now. And that's, you know, and I've probably gone to 10 different churches, but now I find myself a Mennonite, and I'm quite a Mennonite. This is a Mennonite church. I just had a moment of panic. I was like, what if it's, you just went non-denominational? Okay, I have to change my whole introduction. But anyway, I'll tell you how I came to be a Mennonite in a minute, but it's the first time I've found myself at home in a denomination, and this is the first time I've had a chance to visit another Mennonite church like this. And so I came in and I just thought, you're not just Christians, you're Mennonites, and I've not had that feeling before. So I go to Worcester Mennonite, and I serve on the outreach team, so I've been helping to coordinate our mission Sundays for the last, 7 years or so, and this is my first time getting to be the speaker at a mission Sunday, and it's just fun to be on the other end. So I hope that I can give you a little peek into a ministry that some of you might not be familiar with, and my hope is that if it has been a little while since you have seen God radically transform someone's life, that you would be reminded this morning, like deep in your bones, that God is good and his hand is strong and he is in the business of changing people's lives because his love is incredible. And I believe that if that message can sink in, you're going to go and be more effective missionaries than you were when you arrived this morning. So, can you go to the next slide there, Tim? This is my family. That's my husband, John, and our children, Violet and Rosie, at the Great Wall this last summer. I'm going to be telling you some stories from China. If you go to the next slide, I just want to give you a quick introduction. Since this is Mission Sunday, the mission agency we're with is called InterVarsity, which sounds like a basketball organization, and it is not. Sometimes people look at me and they're like, you're with InterVarsity? Yeah, not an athlete. But it started in England between Cambridge and Oxford universities. And in England, the colleges are called varsity schools. And it was in a season where many people who were Christians were veering away from Scripture. They were saying, we can't take this all too literally. We can just have a little inspiration from here. But they didn't believe that Jesus had a bodily resurrection. They didn't believe in the reality of judgment after death, if you didn't know Jesus. And they were just moving away from Scripture. So there was a small group of students at Oxford that said, if Jesus isn't at the center, I'm not comfortable with the way this is going. And so they went to the leader and said, Can you tell me that Jesus and his death and resurrection is at the center of what you believe? And they said, well, some of us believe it and some of us don't, but we definitely aren't saying that's the center. So this group of students said, we're not compatible anymore. And they started their own Bible study. And then they found out that the same thing was happening at Cambridge. So they came together on Saturdays and they would do Bible studies in the morning and then they would feed street people in the afternoon. And it was this idea that the love of Scripture and acts of justice go hand in hand. And they were so encouraged. Something about being with students from a different school that were going through the same thing just built them right up. Now do you see why I love being a Mennonite? Okay, so it started there, and then they came over to Canada about almost 80 years ago, and it trickled down into the U.S., and now we are on campuses all across the country, and we also have a movement, a sister movement, that's in 150 different countries. That's called International Fellowship of Evangelical Students, but I don't want to bombard you with information. If you want more about that, just let me know. It feels so loud up here. I don't know if we can take it down just a little bit. But so my husband is John, and he's a special projects administrator. So he does all the coordinating. When we went to China this summer with a team of 32, he just made the whole thing happen. And so he's behind the scenes. 2 weekends ago, we had a conference near Columbus with about 400 students. And so he was lodging and coordinating, and he's the behind the scenes kind of wizard. And then my job is called an area director, and I oversee a piece of land. And my piece of land is called East Central Ohio, which really doesn't mean anything to anybody. But we had to explain that it was south of Cleveland and east of Columbus. My boss suggested Amish and hillbillies. I said that might not go over so well. So we came up with East Central Ohio because it has to include Youngstown and Worcester and Marietta. And what, you know, how do you define that? So honestly, we would love to see work at any places where there might be need in that patch of land. So that could include Ohio University or Muskingum or Mount Union or Wayne College. So we're always looking at the other schools around saying, what kind of Christian witness is there? How many students are involved? But currently, we have work at 5 of the schools, 3 little ones, Worcester, Hiram, and Marietta, and 2 big ones, Akron and Youngstown, 2 state schools. So that's the work we do, and we go onto campus as missionaries to the campus. We try and displace ourselves, so that's something I was going to mention later today, is when you displace yourself, it means you come out of your comfort zone and go into someone else's comfort zone. So our Bible studies are in the dorms, and the conversations we have with seekers or something might be in the cafeteria or on a room just off of the cafeteria. There's so many students that aren't yet ready to find their way to a church, but they'll just kind of stay in their normal comfort zone. And if you come to them, they actually have excellent spiritual questions and they're looking for answers. So that's our job. We're trying to raise up students who would be missionaries to their own campus and then graduate and go and be missionaries wherever God sends them. So if you can go back one, Tim, to the picture of John. A quick funny story, and then we'll look at our passage. So I was single a long time, and I wanted to be married. And my best friends lived in Baltimore, and they had started going to Wilkins Mennonite Church in inner city Baltimore. They're not from a Mennonite background at all. And about 10 years ago, they said to me, Julie, we've been praying about this, and we have decided that you need to marry a Mennonite. And I said, well, I'm open to that idea. But I don't know any single Mennonites, and I'm not a Mennonite, and I haven't had a Christian, just broadly Christian man, ask me out for some time. And so I don't know how limiting myself to one denomination that is not my denomination is a good idea. And my friend Alita said, it's no problem, you just go online, and you just say you only want to date Mennonites. And I was like, but then they're going to ask me if I'm a Mennonite. And she goes, you can just explain. I was like, this is a crazy idea, and I'm not going online. So let's just not talk about this anymore. Well, anyway, they were very persistent, and they said, what we know from the Mennonite denomination and you and your work with InterVarsity, the love of justice, the emphasis on global thinking of God's global purposes, love of family, marriages that are strong and like it's humor and there's just something earthy, like this is your denomination, Julie. So I came home to Worcester and I had some very good friends that went to Worcester Mennonite, like Brenda Troyer, Jim Hartman, John Ramsey, people that I had gotten to know in my years of living in Worcester. I went to a different church in Worcester. And I said to them, I have to tell you the funniest thing. My friends have just decided I have to marry a Mennonite. They say, oh, you got to marry a Mennonite. Isn't that funny? And I thought they would howl. Oh, that's so funny. You're not Mennonite, you know. But they were deadpan. They said, that's not funny. You really couldn't do better than a Mennonite man. And we're going to start praying. I was like, okay. So that was so strange. That later, when I was around a couple other Mennonite friends from this church, I think it was Cindy Bay, and I can't remember, someone else. I know you Mennonites, you might know each other. So anyway, I ran into a couple others. I thought, it's like an experiment. I said, I have to tell you the funniest thing. And I told them, and they responded the same way. They said, Mennonite men are simply the best, and we're going to pray that you find one. I thought, oh my goodness. So truth is, I had friends praying that I would find not just a good man, but a Mennonite man. And so fast forward a couple years, I decided, actually, I did go online. Don't judge me. I used eHarmony. John's mom says he found me on eBay, but that is not true. So I went on eHarmony, and it was kind of like the commercials. I did it for a few months. I met some various people. And after about 10 months, I saw John's profile came up on my newsfeed or whatever. And I was like, oh, doesn't he look different? And he went to the Vineyard Church in Columbus. I'm very familiar with that church and like it a lot. And so we started emailing. I thought, oh, this one is different, you know. And so he came to Worcester for our first date. He was living in Columbus. And we had been hanging out already for an hour or two. We went walking. It was fall. It was just a week ago. This is romantic. It's our anniversary. Okay, of meeting. So we went for a walk. And I just thought, oh, this guy is more handsome than in his profile. And he was asking such good questions. And I said, John, I know you go to the Vineyard, but I don't think I ever asked you, what church did you grow up in? And he said, well, I'm actually Mennonite. Oh, my goodness. And he saw my face fall. And he said, it's not like you think, like I drove here. It's like we're pretty progressive. And I wanted to say, I know I'm going to have your babies. But even though I'm an extrovert, I did know that that was going to be too much. So I said, actually, I've always wanted to date a Mennonite. And he's like, whatever. But I was like, I'm going to marry you. And I did. Okay, so now we go to Worcester Mennonite, and marrying a Mennonite was an excellent idea, and so I would recommend it to anyone. Well, here's our passage for this morning. I wanted to choose a passage that we use on campus all the time. I use this with no student I've ever worked with hasn't studied this passage with me. And we really only need the first, what is that, like five or six words there, for Christ's love compels us. That just, it has to be the motivator of everything. And I think it was some time ago that I think my love for God, but also maybe my understanding of his love for me, had kind of grown cold. And then what good news did I have for people? Like what message could I preach? Like, you're doing things that you think are fun, but you're just not allowed, so please stop. That was my message of good news. Like, you love sleeping in on Sunday morning, but that's really, really bad. Please wake up early and come to church with me, because you should. It's like, it became just very, like, tinny. I wasn't saying that to people. I'm just saying that the good news wasn't springing out of my heart. And I think a friend helped me realize at some point in that time that I had a picture of who I thought I was supposed to be. You know, I knew this is the real me. And then I had like this idea of Julie here, and you would love her. She's not a stage hog at all. She doesn't overtalk. She doesn't struggle with gluttony, and she always wakes up early for her quiet time. Anyway, this idea of what I expected of myself, you know, and I honestly believed with all my heart that God loved her. But I think I needed some help, like really understanding that he didn't love the person that I was supposed to be. He actually really loved me in the fullness of who I was. And so I'm sure that you all know God's love here this morning. But I do want to say, if any of you ever feel like God's kind of looking at you with one eye closed, like, oh, I wasn't too impressed with that, or kind of holding you at arm's length, that's not true. And that's not what's in Scripture. The analogy he uses is someone who's about to get married. Who's about to get married and sees their bride walking down the aisle and like, oh, you were so on my nerves yesterday, and that dress, I don't know, it's a little tight around the middle. Like, you just aren't thinking that way. These are the analogies God uses of like a father with a child, like the prodigal son, right? Some of you have children. You know this crazy, crazy kind of love. Like this little three-year-old we have, she's just she's a stinker. I'm thinking of stories that are appropriate to share in church, but anyway. I'm thinking, she's such a little rebel. And so reverse psychology works, but it's not really bearing the fruit we want. So it's easy to parent her as long as we tell her what not to do, but eventually that's going to catch up with us. But I could eat her up. You know, the parent's love is so like, it's sensory. It's like, it's intense. It's fierce. It's protective. And it's constant. And so I just want to say, if you ever got this idea of God that he's just kind of, I think somehow I just thought his love was kind of maybe universal. Like he wasn't trying real hard to love Thomas. We just say, well, it's not about you, it's about God. It's just he's loving, so it doesn't really matter who you are. It's just that he can't help himself, and so his love just kind of like falls out on everybody, and if it happens to get you, well, it really had nothing to do with you. And I don't know if this is seems radical to say here, but I don't believe that's true. I think the church teaches that a lot. But the Bible talks about the object of his affection. What would it be like in my marriage if I said to John, like, I love you with all my heart, but it actually has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with your personality or the way you look or how you serve me. And it is only because of who I am and because I'm so loving. That is a strange kind of love, friends. And that is not the kind of love we read about in Scripture. It says that he first loved us and would do anything to be brought into relationship with us. So I think when we understand this kind of love, we are compelled. Well, now we have some good news to share. It's not just why are you sleeping in on Sunday morning or put that down. You know better than that. That's how some people are preaching the good news, and we can see why it's not effective. When we are reminded of God's love for us, we go out and we say, did you know that God is an adoptive father, and he's trying to adopt you. He has so many rooms in his house, and he wants you with him. He's trying to draw you in. He wants to direct your steps. Anything that you're experiencing right now, that shame, that confusion, aspects of depression, he is with you in that. He is lifting you from that. Now we have a message that's worth sharing. So we spend a lot of time talking about God's love. There's so much in this passage. I can't do it justice at all, but I'm going to fast forward in the passage for a minute to where it says that he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. This print is getting too small. I'm getting old. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. That's amazing. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore, who are we? What's it say? You're good Mennonites, nice and quiet on a Sunday morning. We are therefore who? We are Christ's ambassadors. That is a cool job. I don't know how familiar you are. I lived in China for a few years, and I got to hang out with some people who worked at the consulate. They weren't ambassadors, but they were sort of like, you know, junior ambassadors. What a cool job. Go with all the power of the U.S. to this other country and live there and build trust and learn the language and try and do anything you can to benefit them and build goodwill. That's us. He put you right here in, what county are you in? Are we still in Wayne? I'm sorry, bad at geography. Okay, so and some of you might not live in Wayne, you might live in other counties, but he put you right here as his ambassadors. There are people in your neighborhood and people where you work. You have cousins and aunts and uncles and people at your school or your kids' school. They have no idea how much God loves them. None. They think God is disgusted with them. They think God doesn't exist. They think they had their last chance and God gave up on them and it's over. So many people around you, and you're the ambassador. And you might say, well, it can't be me because I'm really shy. Or it can't be me because it's not easy for me to go outside. Or it can't be me because I'm trying to get my own stuff in order, so I'm not a very good witness. Well, guess what, friends? It is you. This is his plan. You are the ones that he is sending that others could know of this great love. What if others don't know of this great love because you're the one who knew them and could deliver that incredible message and embody it, too? We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. That's awesome. Were you having a bad day? Have a good one. You're Christ's ambassador. It's amazing. Well, I'd love to tell you just a few stories from the field, because being on campus, woo, age 18 to 22, 23, 24, however old they are, is just an incredible season in students' lives. Those who come in loving Jesus, their faith is often threatened, and we get to help them think through their faith and make it their own. It's not just about what their aunt or grandma believes. It becomes what they believe. And those who come in as atheists or come in as agnostic or come in believing in other gods, they get real curious real fast when they see Christians, a community of Christians, living in a radical way, and they want to know more. So I'd love to share just a few stories with you. Can you go forward, Tim? Those are our daughters. That's not relevant, but I forgot to delete it. You can go to the next one. Here's a picture of a few of the members of our team when we got back from China this summer. I want to mention the girl on the right, the far right. Her name is Corinda, and she was an RA at Youngstown. In her life, she came to faith through InterVarsity and began to realize, oh, this isn't just about my relationship with God. This has everything in the world to do with his desire that people around me would come to know Jesus. She just internalized that message. And so she started approaching her classes, her family, her RA duties, everything with this idea of, I'm a missionary. I'm an ambassador. It really opened her eyes. She thought, what is God doing? And so she had a student on her floor who was very, very rowdy. He was always in trouble. He comes from a rough background, spent time in foster care, comes from a background of various types of addiction. It was his freshman year, and he was being awfully rowdy, doing things in his room he wasn't supposed to. She had to go and check on him. He's kind of a big guy and has a big beard, and he would yell at her or close the door or something. And she kept inviting him to Bible studies and parties. If you go to the next picture, you can see a picture of Devon. He's on the right. He's playing. When we went to China, he went with us to China, and we had a chance to take some kids from the orphanage who can't usually do outings because of wheelchairs and stuff to a park for the day. It was amazing. So there's Devon playing with one of the kids. Anyway, later to hear his testimony, we were listening, there was a group of us listening to his testimony, and all of us were crying because he said, I knew I was being hateful, but I didn't know how to be anything else because I hated myself. I would just look in the mirror and say, this is so messed up. There is no point for my life, but I'm stuck in this life, and there's no point for it. And he said, Corinda kept knocking on my door, and he said, I was so mean to her because I didn't want to get in trouble, and I resented the fact that she was like kind of happy, and I just thought it was all fake. But she just, even when I was mean, she kept inviting me, come to our Bible study, we're having a barbecue, we're having a dance, we're having a party. And he said, finally, one day I was in a really low place, and I thought, who would keep inviting me even though I'm treating them so badly? So we went to Bible study, and a couple weeks later they were going to a conference, and he went to the conference, and he said that was the first time in his life that he heard that God had a plan for everyone that would turn to him. And he said he really thought it was too late for him. He had already kind of done despicable things, thought very lowly of himself, and so he said, I gave my life to Jesus. And his life was radically transformed. Devon has helped to lead so many people to Jesus in the last 2 years since that time. He's leading a Bible study, and he raised up two or three other students to lead their own Bible studies and is coaching them. He went to China with us this summer, and he wants to go on staff. And he's become a reconciler, too. He had a lot of hurt, so much hurt in his heart towards people of other races. Now, when we went to China, we took a really diverse team of white students and Asian American students and African American students and an African student who is an international. And he was one of the people who led the charge in saying, it's okay, guys, like you can both be honest. Just say how that affected you. Now say where you were coming from. Like, he's a racial reconciler and used so powerfully by God because God changes lives through love. The next picture, this was God's special gift to me this summer in China. I ran into this woman, her English nickname is Sheila, and she had been part of the project that I led in 2007. So 7 years ago, we didn't see any of the Chinese students that summer come to faith, but we loved on them and invested in them. And we ran into Sheila 7 years later. She was Muslim background. The part of China that we're in Northwest, is very unreached. And especially, there's lots of Muslims in Northwest China and very, very few believers in those communities. So she met with us in a coffee shop, and we were asking her questions. And a couple times she said something that didn't quite make sense, and we were trying to understand. And then finally I said, well, Sheila, can I ask why it was like that? Like, just some of the conversation seems real vague. And she lowered her voice, and she said, because I believe in him. And I was like, Jesus? And she goes, Yes. She came over to our house and shared her testimony of coming to faith and how she's praying for her parents. Jesus appeared to her in dreams. It's very common with Muslims. You may know that as they come to faith, it's part of their story. And she talked about how we shared with her the good news of Jesus and our team. And then she had dreams. And then later she met up with some other missionaries and we got to hear her story. And she's currently been under a lot of pressure from the government. It was an eye-opening summer. This was my 9th time going to China, and I felt like I learned more about China this summer than I had in all the other trips combined. But anyway, she said, when she was sharing with our Bible study, she said, the pressure has been so great and it's been so hard that sometimes I just want to give up. And then she started crying and she said, but I could never leave him. No one will love me like Jesus loves me. I will always be faithful to him until I die. And all of us are sitting in the room in our cozy little American bubble or whatever, and we're like, this just got real, real. This is not about waking up for church on a Sunday morning, though that's a good idea. This is about Jesus, who loves us so passionately that he was faithful to us, and we can be faithful to him. The next picture shows Lou on the right. He's Japanese-American, came to faith 1 year ago at the conference that I was saying my husband coordinates near Columbus in the fall. And we don't usually take students to China who are Christians that are that new in their faith. But he knew that he knew that he knew that God was putting his finger on Lou's financial advantage and his racial bias. And he was saying to Lou, follow me to China. I have some things to show you. He contacted us after the tickets were bought and everything and said, please, I know God is calling me to go to China. So John and I scrambled and said, is this even possible? We were way into visas and paperwork and tickets. We said, Lou, submit your application and we'll consider it. And God opened the doors for him to go. He has become a powerful missionary at Case Western Reserve University. He's on the track team. He just started a Bible study for athletes who aren't Christians but are spiritually curious and has a handful of guys that have already come to the first few meetings. He's pictured here with a young woman who was a student in China who came to faith when we went 2 years ago. And now we're following up with her and discipling her. The next picture is just a picture of us on the train. I just love the beauty of our team. As a Taiwanese-American student, Amy in the left corner. Beth is a student at U of M Flint. She was with us. Next to her is Jonathan. He's from Ghana. He's a student at Worcester. And some others in the picture there. We're all cozy on the train when we go to our destination city. One thing that I wanted to say is just there is a ripple effect when we are ambassadors for Jesus. So there's like just a picture of a ripple there. But everything you do to serve the Lord, it ripples out. I met a student at Worcester. I realized after I worked on this sermon, I'm talking a lot about Chinese people. It's on my heart since we went to China last summer, and we're also just about to adopt from China. So it is true that I've been thinking about China a lot. But there was a freshman at Worcester named Zulu, and you can see her sweet face here. And I met her early on when she came to Worcester, and she kind of held me at arm's length, but I friended her on Facebook, like you do, trying to get to know students. And after Thanksgiving break, I got a message from her, and she said, Julie, I started to hear something about Jesus, and I really want to hear more, but I don't have any friends or family members who believe in Jesus. You're the only one I know who believes in Jesus. Would you be willing to tell me his story? And it was so moving that my friend who works in the office next to me came to check on me. She was afraid I'd gotten bad news, but just this like hunger, this spiritual hunger. I said, yes, I will meet with you. So she came over. I think she was free the next day, and she came over. I explained the gospel to her. It was all new. And I said, Zulu, there is no hurry. God is patient. If you want to go and read the Bible, you can come back tomorrow. We have time. I mean, there is an urgency, right? But I didn't want her to feel pressured because this was so new. And she looked at me with these wide eyes and she said, oh, please, Julie, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do I have to wait? And I was like, no. You do not have to wait. So we prayed that she would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And she was filled with the Holy Spirit. She was a completely different person, knowing that that God had a purpose for her life and that she wasn't running from him and she was running toward him. And all this weight and shame was lifted. And she served the Lord faithfully for the last few years at Worcester. One thing that was just incredible, if you go to the next slide there, And that over the course of the next 2 years after that, first her dad and then her mom came to faith in Beijing. They came for her graduation last spring. We went to El Campesino. I'm talking a lot about crying. It's been kind of emotional. It's been a fruitful season, and it makes me emotional. We sat at El Campesino, and all of us were crying. And Zalu's dad said, "I never, ever, 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 ever thought I would have any religion." They, in China, people are like atheists to their core if they're atheist, because they're taught from the time they were born that there just is no God, and there's no scientific evidence, and you're a fool to believe in anything that isn't seen. But God moved in his heart, and they were both baptized on the anniversary of Zulu's baptism, just seeing that ripple out. Do I have time to tell you one more story? I probably need to wrap up here. One more. If you go to that next slide, one thing we encourage our students to do that I thought, here's a challenge I have for you. We encourage them to pray for two people who don't know Jesus. And people are like, "Oh, I don't want to do that. It makes them seem like a project." Or, "What if God doesn't answer?" Or, "How do I know if someone knows Jesus?" Well, if we can just kind of get over some of those resistances and you say, "You know, if I'm not sure, I'm just going to pray for them." God loves to answer our specific prayers. So last fall, I was praying for two people. One is Teresa in this picture, and one is Angie, who was my neighbor. She's been coming to your food bank for 2 years. She had lost custody of her children and was just coming out of drug rehab. We invited her to Worcester Mennonite, but we didn't think she would come just because she was kind of anti-church and just thought that maybe people there wouldn't be able to relate to her. But she decided she did want to come. She's now becoming a member of our church. I think it was 2 months ago, I shared the gospel with her. She said she wanted to become a Christian. And the next day she said to me, "Julie, I can't stop crying. I don't know what's wrong." I said, "Are you sad?" And she goes, "No, I'm happy, but I can't stop crying." I said, "That's because you have the Holy Spirit in you." So she put on her Facebook, "I asked Jesus to forgive my sins, and he gave me his Holy Spirit, and I've never felt anything like this before. I hope everyone I know can experience this kind of love from God." So thank you for your food pantry, and thank God for hearing our prayers. The other person was Teresa, who was a freshman at Marietta that I was having conversations with. And she came to faith. Some people, I'll tell you what, she came to faith. I led her in the prayer of salvation at 4 o'clock, and by large group that night, she had shared the gospel with more than 20 people. And now she has led multiple people to faith. This fall, she was reaching out to Frank, and I had a quote on there. Can you go to the next slide, Tim? Frank sent me an email about how he went to a Bible study. It's small, so I'll read this one part I want to highlight. He said, he had never met a Christian before, and in a different email, he said, "I'd never seen a Bible before, I'd never met a Christian before." And he said, "We talked so much once we dig in," and I think that's the beauty of Bible. Every word is trying to send you a message. Of course, I have some confusions, and that drives me to explore more about this amazing book. I will be there every week so I can know more about the good Jesus has done for us and learn more about my life and what I want it to be. That was about 7 weeks ago, and then 3 weeks ago, he came to faith and has now shared his faith with his international friends on campus and his family back home. So I just want you to know, friends, that God is good and his hand is strong and he answers prayers and he's on the move. And if you want to, you can be a part of it. If you go two more slides, Thomas was generous. Pastor Thomas, he said, "This is Mission Sunday, so if you want to invite partnership," oh, I hope he meant it. Here I go. If you say, "Wow, God is really moving in college students' lives. I want to play some part in this," we would be thrilled to partner with you. And we're looking for more partners right now on several levels. One specific need is some of the stuff we do involves meals. Once a month, we gather students from all 5 of the campuses who are most committed to a worship prayer service. There's usually 50 to 60, and we feed them a scrumptious meal because they drive 1 to 2 hours each way to attend. So we want to feed them well. So if you love to cook for the glory of Jesus and would be interested in helping us with that, our next meal is on December 6th. And we don't have someone lined up yet, so, and then there'll be 3 next semester. So if you like to cook or a group in your church would ever enjoy doing that, we'd be so grateful. And we take students to conference events, and many of them just simply can't afford it as they're covering costs for school. The non-Christians don't want to afford it. They're like, "Why would I pay money for this?" And we're like, "Well, we can get you there if you're interested." Boy, they'll save up money for the next one if they have it. So some churches say, You know, we don't know about the ongoing thing, but we'd love to take up an offering to help your students get to, like, the mission conference Pastor Thomas went to a year ago, Urbana 2 years ago, or something like that. Interceding for the work. We send out prayer emails and paper updates. If you'd be willing to pray for us, we will try and keep you aware of what's going on. And then we raise our own support. And John and I are still raising our support, and we oversee a team of staff, and a couple of them are just so gifted. And one of them, actually, our staff for Akron, is pulled off campus right now because she just has such a long way to go. And she's from Louisville, and some of her friends in Louisville are saying, Ohio's so far away, sort of why would we support you in Ohio? So she's trying to raise support from some people in the area, but limited in who she knows. So if you would be interested in supporting us, we'd be so grateful. The last picture here is just, I mentioned, but we are adopting two little boys from China this spring. So as you pray for our family and as I introduce my family to you, I have to mention that there are two little boys in our family who we haven't met yet. Their names are Jia Ping and Jia An. They'll turn 3 in February. And it's a special needs adoption, and we hope to bring them home in June. And I just think, as I've been going through this process, it's really made me think about God's heart to adopt. I read in a book somewhere, there are accidental pregnancies, but there are no accidental adoptions. So as you fill out mountains of paperwork and get fingerprinted by multiple agencies, you just don't do it unless you're really determined to do it, you know? And the picture we have in Scripture is that God wants to adopt us. There's nothing sort of on a whim about it. He's so committed to bringing people into his family. And I hope that he will use you to bring many more into his family in the coming year. I'd love to pray for you, if that's okay. God, thank you for this congregation of friends. I pray that you would make your love so tangible to them in fresh and new ways that they would be compelled to be your ambassadors in the world, and especially in their world. God, I pray for those today who would be willing to pray daily for two friends, that they would see those friends come to faith, those nieces and nephews, those neighbors, those co-workers. God, even now, would you draw their hearts toward the people that you know you're working in, and would you show them that you are a God who answers prayers? I entrust them to your care. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Julie, thank you. It's probably none of my business, but do you ever sleep? I mean, you are, wow.
I get a little excited sometimes.
Really appreciate that. If at this time you would take a minute to pass the